peace to you from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder what became of old Nicodemus. I don't know if he's old the story, though he always kind of seems to be. Can't you picture Nicodemus as being an old wise man? I don't know if he is, but we'll just call him old Nicodemus because now he's probably real old if he's still around, but he's not. But anyway, yeah, good old Nicodemus. Whatever happened, good old Nicodemus. It's a bit fun, isn't it, to speculate a little bit. What happened to Nicodemus following his meeting with Jesus? You ever wonder what happened with the rest of his life? Do you ever wonder if he was eventually born again of water and spirit? Baptized? Did he come to fully follow Jesus? Well, unfortunately, or fortunately, depending on how you look at it, the Bible doesn't tell us that he was ever baptized. We don't know. We are not sure what happened to Nicodemus. We're not even sure we know too much about him. There's a couple of historical people they think may have been Nicodemus. Teacher of Israel named Nicodemus Ben-Gurion, but they're not too sure. He kind of shows up later in history than Jesus was around. And if he was an old man at the time of Jesus, well, it's not this guy, because this guy shows up about, 40 years later. Is it possible maybe he was 20? Maybe he was a younger man? We don't know. But what we do know about Nicodemus is this. We know that he was probably a man of some influence within the Jewish council within the community there, and probably had was a man of means. He probably had some money in his pocket, so to speak. That's about what we know about Nicodemus. We see him three times in John's Gospel. Each time, though, there is a significance, especially if we look at it in a complete order. First time you see him, of course, is in our gospel today. But what can we really make of Nicodemus? What is he doing there with Jesus? There are two possibilities. One, and this is what people take to mean a lot, that he is a man who's interested in Jesus. They take it on face value, and this very well could be. He sees the signs that Jesus is doing. He hears Jesus because he's been preaching. He's been around the temple. And maybe Nicodemus and a few others said, hey, see what this guy's all about. I'm interested. I feel drawn to him. That's one possibility. There's another possibility. And Nicodemus is there investigating this guy. And here's why I think this might well be what that is. An event happens just before Nicodemus comes to visit. Jesus cleanses the temple. And I always like the way they say that, cleanses the temple. It sounds so nice. It sounds so peaceful. You get these visions of Jesus just kind of cleansing things. He's making stuff clean. Now, Jesus wasn't just, he was cleansing the temple, all right. He had a whip of cords, and he was driving these money changers out. He was whipping some butt. That's what he was doing. He was driving these guys out. And if you don't think that this got the attention of the authorities, my. Cleansing of the temple, as we call it, would have been a pivotal event. Now, this guy may be going around preaching and saying things, and where does he get this authority from? How does he say these things, and what does he do? And then he does this. It elevates Jesus from just sort of maybe an annoyance, maybe one of the many who thinks they know what the Word of God is, to something a lot different. And then they challenge him. And what does he say to them? Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again. Well, they're not thinking about the temple. It's his body. They're thinking about this guy speaking out against the temple. Not only is he nuts because it took so many years to build this that he's going to destroy it, raise it in 3 days. No. How dare he say such a thing? So this is why I kind of think here that Nicodemus isn't just there to say, interesting fellow, and I want to know more about you. I have a feeling Nicodemus, maybe they're checking up on this guy. It's not the first time the Pharisees, it won't be the first time that the Pharisees, you know, if we take all the Gospels in total, that they've checked up on Jesus, that they've spoken to him in a sort of condescending terms. Well, we know that you're a teacher sent from God. Oh, we... Well, whether Nicodemus was sent there by the authorities, or whether he went on his own accord, he was drawn to Jesus because he felt some spiritual pulling power toward Jesus, the work of the Spirit, I'm not sure. But something happens, and that we can be sure of. Something happens to him that night as he speaks with Jesus about what it takes for a man to inherit eternal life. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born again when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Some have often accused Nicodemus of being earthly minded. Oh, he can't understand what Jesus is talking about. Let's be clear here. Nicodemus was no idiot. He wasn't stupid. He was a teacher of Israel. He knew exactly what Jesus was talking about, in the sense that he knew Jesus was speaking in spiritual terms. Nicodemus wasn't an idiot. This is kind of why I think he was testing Jesus. He was using a method of dialogue or a method of argumentation, by asking something that seemed very simple, almost a dumb question. How many people remember Columbo from television? You remember Columbo? Columbo would always ask some simple question that seemed like, why in the world would you be asking this question? It's so simple, detective. This is why, this and this and this. And in that, Columbo would get the information that he needed. This is what I believe Nicodemus is doing, and this is why it goes to what I believe here, seems to be a questioning of Jesus. What's this guy all about? Jesus, in essence, does what the criminal does. He spills the beans. Ah, truly I say to you, it's to the heart of the matter. Truly I say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Jesus is telling him, that which is flesh remains flesh. And what happens to flesh happens to flesh. It dies. It dies. It does not inherit eternal life. Flesh cannot save itself. By nature, flesh rots. Flesh dies. It decomposes, and it goes back into the earth. Everything with it. But those born again of water and spirit, now they will enter the kingdom of God. They will receive eternal life. Baptism, right? This is what Jesus is really talking about. Being born again, being baptized, and believing. And that is the work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus goes on again as he's questioning to tell us about the Spirit. Spirit's work. At work here, like the wind. You don't control it, you don't know how it works, but it's working, it's happening, it's the Spirit. When Nicodemus questions him again, he asks, how can this be? And Jesus refers him to the scriptures, to the words of the prophets. Are you a teacher of Israel, and still you do not understand these things? Can you imagine how, I want to kind of set the scene here, can you imagine how this must have looked? Nicodemus and Jesus. There's a word, I don't know if any of you are familiar with any Yiddish words, but being from the East Coast, I know some Yiddish words. And there's a word called kibitz, kibitzing. You may have heard of it. And it's like, and you can just picture these two guys sitting there, bantering back and forth. How can this be? Well, do you not know? What? Just going back and forth. And I think as this conversation went on, and again, it's a bit of speculation, but I kind of see the scene being set here as I'm reading the gospel. There seems to be this sort of give and take between Nicodemus and Jesus, and something starts to change here. They really are getting into a conversation. And Jesus goes on, tells him what kind of death he will die, and the significance of his death. The Son of Man comes from heaven, and like the serpent in the wilderness, the Son of Man must be raised up so that all who believe in him will have eternal life. In Numbers 21, the people of Israel, this is where Jesus is going back to. In Numbers 21, the people of Israel have been freed from bondage by God. He's led them out to freedom, and all they can do is complain that they don't have what they used to have when they were in bondage. He's done a great thing for them, and what they have done really is fallen into sin. And so as punishment, God sends poisonous snakes, and many people are bitten. He calls them fiery serpents, poisonous snakes. And many are bitten, and many die. Because of their sin, and because of what happens, they turn back, and they go to Moses, and they say, Moses, we have sinned. We need forgiveness here. Help us out here. Turning to God, Moses asks, and God says, make a bronze serpent. The symbol of their death, the very thing that is killing them, becomes the thing that saves them. It becomes a symbol, and they look upon it as it's raised up, and they are healed. That which is killing the people, the symbol, that which is killing the people becomes the very thing that saves them. Jesus will later on become the very same thing. Sin is what kills. And what does it say? Jesus, who knew no sin, was made sin. He becomes the very thing that is killing the people. And he's raised up. And all who look upon him and believe will be saved. None of this is wasted on Nicodemus. Nicodemus, again, as I said, is not stupid. He sees what's going on. He knows what's happening. Whether he came there to investigate Jesus and get the goods on him, or genuinely came there to know more, something happens in Nicodemus. You cannot come so close contact with Jesus and not be changed one way or the other. Either your sin's going to be exposed and you're going to be desperate, be in despair, or you're going to be brought into the light. And I think Nicodemus is brought into the light. He's brought to the truth that night. That's the pivotal night, I think, for Nicodemus. Things change. If he went there to actually get the goods on Jesus, so much the better. Because so much better the work of the Holy Spirit. That could have changed this man who went there to investigate. And if he actually did go there with an open heart and wanted to know more about Jesus, that also bodes well, too. Because those who come with the faith of a child will inherit the kingdom. In John 7, we find Nicodemus again, and here things change once more. He speaks out on behalf of Jesus at the council. They're already seeking to arrest him without cause, without investigation. They've just seen him, and they know what he's been doing, and they're going to arrest him. They sent guards out. The guards came back empty-handed. Why? They couldn't arrest him. It was amazing. They said, have you, the way he spoke, no one has ever spoke like this. Again, they came in contact with Jesus, and they were mesmerized. And so Nicodemus stands up and says, wait a minute. Does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does? And how do they reply? Are you a Galilean too? Nicodemus took a stand for Jesus. And now his loyalty is being challenged. They're not just asking him, are you geographically a Galilean? Were you born in Galilee? No. Are you following this Jesus too? We thought you were one of us, and here you are, standing up to defend a guy, calling for a trial, calling for a hearing to see what he's doing exactly. Get on board, Nicodemus. Be a team player, Nicodemus. And where do we find him lastly? At the burial of Jesus. Joseph of Arimathea provides the grave, the tomb, and here comes Nicodemus, a man who came in the dark to see Jesus. Under sort of mysterious situation, why was he really coming there? Well, he came in the dark, obviously, because he didn't want anybody to see him, whether it was his other Pharisees or whether it was the people. Maybe he didn't want to be seen as a Pharisee by the people going to see this Jesus guy. They were all very hush-hush and secret about trying to get him in there so they could have their way with him. Who knows? But now, finally, at the end of the story, the last time we hear of Nicodemus, here he is, out in the light. Out in the light. Giving some dignity to this man who others have spat upon, whose others have crucified, stood by, mocked him, and finally have said, good riddance to bad rubbish. Hopefully we'll never hear this guy again. And here comes Nicodemus. Oh, with 75 pounds of myrrh and aloe to be placed in the shrouds of the, you know, they would wrap the body in a shroud, and they would put spices into the folds of the shroud. 75 pounds, an awful lot. It has been said that this is a royal amount. It tells us this is what would be reserved for a king. Shlomo, the sheep herder, wouldn't get 75 pounds of aloe and myrrh. And here comes Nicodemus. And then, if you think 75 pounds of this stuff is cheap, no, it's not. So here comes Nicodemus with 75 pounds. So let's recap here on Nicodemus. Nicodemus goes from a man who comes to Jesus in the dark for mysterious reasons, really, I think. And he becomes a man who publicly defends Jesus' right to a fair trial. And later, he brings a kingly gift to prepare Jesus' body. I would say something happened to Nicodemus along the way, that night when he encountered Jesus personally, together, intimately, sitting with him. Whether he was an early disciple of Jesus or whether he was investigating Jesus, he was changed. This tells us something. You cannot come in contact with Jesus without being changed. I don't know if Nicodemus was born again of water and spirit. I like to think he was. I like to think that. But I don't know. I'd like to think that the Spirit moved him. But I don't know. I know the Spirit moved him in some way. Did it move him to that final end? To be born again of water and Spirit? To inherit eternal life? I would hope. Either way, the Spirit worked somewhere in his life. And this, as Jesus said, is God's act. God was acting then, and God continues to act now. Every hour of every day to effect change in our lives. Calling us to walk not in darkness, like Nicodemus did at first, literally walking in that darkness to go see Jesus. But he calls us to walk in the light. Not to walk by sight of what we see of this world, flesh, but to walk by spirit, face. Even when our eyes are completely wide open and we can see everything around us, if we walk by flesh, we walk by what's in this world, ultimately, we will fail. But if you walk by faith, walk in the light, walk by the Spirit, even if in this world you taste death, if you taste suffering, mishaps, persecutions and problems, you will not fall. You will not be abandoned. No matter where you are in life, loss of a loved one, a friend, illness, jobs, whatever they might be, you do not walk alone when you walk in the light. No matter what trials you face, no matter what sins you have committed, the redemption brought by Jesus on the cross ensures that you will not be tried and condemned without a defense. Jesus Christ. You'll not walk in darkness if you have faith. You'll not be tried unfairly because Christ will be your advocate. And when you go from this world, you will not be alone. There will be one who will care for you and watch over you, the way Nicodemus did for the body of Christ, the body of Jesus. We don't know what happened to Nicodemus in the end, but the story of Nicodemus can remind us of something. It reminds us how God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit work in our lives always. God worked in the life of Nicodemus, and God continues to work in our lives always.